Once again to Zoe Koinonia, and as we said before, we'll be studying the Father, God, and His family. All right, so I want you to come with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to start from verse 13, and as we go, we'll explore further. All right, Matthew 16 from verse 13, reading from the KJV. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" Interesting. All right, let's backtrack a little bit. Let's see. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35, what does it say? "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Let's also backtrack a little bit more. Let's go to 8. Verse 16. What does 8 verse 16 say? "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Okay, so we see in this the progression, right? So Jesus has been healing, he has been doing miracles and signs and wonders, and then in Matthew 16 verse 13, he asks his disciples, "So who do they say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Right, and we can hear their various answers from there in verse 14. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So now he then goes on to ask them. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah. So it is important to know that though Jesus performed miracles, signs, and wonders, these do not define Christ, right? So these things, these signs and wonders, they are not what defines Christ. So though some say that everyone, it's a popular opinion, and I've come across it among many Christians, during Bible studies and during Christian conferences. So people, like, they tend to have this attitude that everyone should have their own perception about God, right? So some say that everyone has the right to have their own perception about God. And I'm sure someone will come in the comments and say the same thing and say, yes, everyone should have their own perception about God. But no, everyone should not have their own perception of God. This cannot be true, because God is not an author of confusion. So if we let everyone have their own perception of God, everyone will define God based on what he has experienced about God, or knowledge downloaded from someone else about God, right? So then there will be confusion, there will be chaos everywhere, which currently is, because, I mean, there are so many people defining God in whatever way they want to define God. But that is confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. So the gospel is defined, right? The gospel is absolute, because it is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the benefit that it gives to us, as I've said before, right? So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are absolute. I mean, they are historical proven facts, right? That is proving the scriptures is right or wrong. It's not what I'm here to do today, but you already know, if and also you can find it's readily available that the stories in the Bible are proven and facts that can be verified. So let's not talk about it today. But then moving on. So because these things are proven, these things are absolute, they happened. So you can't come and say, oh no, okay, so I'm going to bring my idea. It's like saying, okay, every scientist should have their own definition of Newton's law or something like that, or every medical doctor should have their own theory of what cancer looks like. I mean, those things have been defined. We already know this. If you see this, see this, see this, this is cancer, right? So the same thing with the scriptures. So scriptures, the gospel itself is absolutely proven, right? So people cannot come and bring their own ideas and say, okay, this is how God looks like, that is how God looks like. It's already in scriptures. We have it's already defined. All right, moving on. Let's see John chapter 5, verse 39. And we're going to see further. We're going to explain this further as we go ahead. So John chapter 5, verse 39. Yeah, John chapter 5, verse 39. And we read, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. All right, so let's read it in the message and see what it says. 39 and 40 of John chapter 5. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you will find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. Okay. So this is just talking to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, we already know that they believed, and they were called doctors of the law, right? So they knew the scriptures inside and out. And Jesus Christ is like, you guys have been searching the scriptures, you think you find eternal life there. But right now, eternal life is standing in front of you, but you won't receive it from me, right? So they believed and they concluded their search of the scriptures that there in the scriptures there is eternal life. Yes, that's what the Pharisees believed. Like, oh yeah, in the scriptures there is eternal life. So they keep on searching for eternal life. But search in this place and some other places is quantified, so it's specific. So what is this search? What are we talking about when we say search? So when you're searching, you're looking for something, right? So for them, they are looking for eternal life. Okay, so let's see John chapter 7. Let's explore search a little bit further. Let's see John chapter 7, verse 52. John 7, 52. Let's read. We're going to read from the King James. All right, so except otherwise noted, it's always King James. Right. John chapter 7, verse 52. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So in this place, you see, search is used as well, which is to look for something. So look, look. You will see that there are no prophets from Galilee. All right, let's see Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, so you can get the context, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 27. So today we'll be laying foundations and subsequently we'll be building upon them. And he said, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So we see that Paul is using the word search in this place as well. And also you see in Luke. Let's take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read verse 14, which says, Say unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him, or search in this case, before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him of. So these are the contexts which search can be used, right? Also, we see Peter also use search in the scriptures. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. We also see in Acts it was used and not. All right. So there was this place, I think that was in Acts. It's a very interesting this thing. I came across it one time, and while I was doing this study, and I remembered. So, among some Christian circles, they'll be like, oh, you should be like the Berean Christians. They were very noble and stuff like that. And I remember they used to use that thing to intimidate us when we were growing up as Christians. So, yeah, that was in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Let's read 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So usually the context of which it was this word was used at that time was like, okay, you are not doing I don't remember how that word was put, but it seemed like you are not doing enough as a Christian because you are not a Berean Christian, you are not always in buried your head in your Bible, right? But this wasn't what it was about. So what does it mean? They will say, oh, you're not a noble Christian. But that is not being noble in this case is not a spiritual virtue. Okay. If it was a spiritual virtue, it would have been in the fruits of the spirit, but it's not a spiritual virtue. So what does it mean to be noble in this case? It's so these people were more noble because they were more educated than the Thessalonican brethren. They received readiness of heart. That is, they were hungry for knowledge. In that time, being noble meant that you were educated or you were a seeker of knowledge, philosopher, so to speak. So they received the scriptures. They're like, oh yeah, this is new knowledge. We receive it. Okay. And then they go back and they search. Okay, let's see. This thing this guy has been saying, is it true? Does it hold water? Right. So it was a discussion, it was a search to see if what you're saying is true. It wasn't that they accepted what you are saying. They readily opened their mind to say, oh yeah, let's receive this new knowledge. But they had to prove it for themselves. Okay. So let's see first 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to continue on this point. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Am I correct? Oh, 1 Corinthians, forgive me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Okay. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yeah, so these are noble men, not many learned men are called. Let's put it that way. So it's a Greek word for high rank. It's a Greek word for high rank. It's called eugenes, which is used for people that are respected in the society, government leaders, rich men, powerful people. So that's what it meant. So don't let anybody intimidate you by saying, no, you're not a noble Christian. Being noble is not a virtue. All right. Okay, so it didn't mean that they were believers. They were not believers. And it was after they had searched for themselves, after they had proved that these things these guys were telling us were true, that they became Christians. So in that case, at that time, them being noble didn't mean that they were believers. No, they had received the word, but they had to prove it for themselves. All right, so they searched the scriptures to see that what they were taught is true. And then that was when many of them believed, as we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 12. So if we continue on that Acts chapter 17, in verse 12, you now see that they now believed. So let's read Acts chapter 17. We'll start again from verse 10 to complete the picture. So, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming to them went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Does this make sense now? So, let me see what it says in the message. So that night, under cover of darkness, their friends got Paul and Silas out of town as fast as they could. They sent them to Berea, where they again met with the Jewish community. They were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm. Are you seeing this? And met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what what he said. They're examining the scriptures to see if what he's saying is supported in the scriptures. All right? A lot of them became believers, including many Greeks who were prominent in the community, women and men of influence. Does that make sense now? So being a noble Christian is not a virtue. You shouldn't even call yourself a noble Christian. There's nothing like a noble Christian. It's either you're a Christian or you're not. All right. So moving on then. So we see that the truth has a consistent character. The character of truth is consistency. So when someone goes and is quoting scriptures to you, your attitude should be to examine the scripture. So that's why Jesus Christ says, have you not read? Have you not read? So pay attention to the details, right? All right, the purpose for searching or examining in this context is to see whether there is a fault in whom or what is being investigated, right? So you want to see, is there a fault in what is being, in what you are investigating? What is the real picture here? Like, okay, this thing this person is saying, does it make sense? What is the real picture? What does this person stand to gain? Or what do I stand to benefit if I accept this, right? Okay, so therefore this implies that we should be critical to what is being taught us from the scriptures with the scriptures, right? So if something is being taught to you from the scriptures, go back to the scriptures and look at it. Don't just believe it hook, line, and sinker. Go back to the scriptures, look at what is being taught to you, and yeah, what is this person saying? Does it make sense, right? Okay. Therefore, the scriptures should be examined with the scriptures and not with the opinion of men. So which brings us back to what we were saying earlier. So people are having their own ideas of their perception of God. They're like, oh no, I think God should be this way, this way, this way. No, I think God should be this way, this way. And then some people will say, oh, what kind of God is it that will let millions of people perish? No, that cannot be God. My dear, search the scriptures, okay? Look at the scriptures and you know God for yourself. All right, or better yet, listen to our podcast. It will make much more sense to you. All right, don't go about with the opinions of men. Search the scriptures. Even when you hear us, search the scriptures. All right, so when Jesus asked the question, whom do you say that I am? He wasn't expecting them to answer from their experiences, right? So he asked them, who do men say that I am? All right, that is what people are saying. You know, Job said, I have heard of you by rumors. That those were rumors of who Christ is. All right. So who do men say that I am? They gave him the rumors. Then he goes and says, now, who do you say that I am? Right. And Simon Peter answered it. And when he answered, Jesus Christ said, it is not men that has told you these things. It is God. It is the Spirit of my Father that has told you these things. Right. Mm-hmm. So, still reading for the message, verse 15, Matthew 16, verse 15. He pressed them, how about you? Who do you say I am? Now, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I am going to tell you who you are. Really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. Alright, let's not continue from there, but you get the picture, right? Yeah. So when he asked that question, he wasn't looking for what men said or what teachers said or what books said. He was looking for Peter's knowledge based on the Spirit of God, based on his relationship with God, not on experiences. Oh no, I've experienced God in this way. So I was hungry and I prayed and I received food. So God is a provider. No, I was hungry. I was in danger and I prayed and I was protected. So God is a protector. And so on and so forth. Everyone would have their own experiences. But he wasn't looking for those experiences. He was looking for the truth. All right. Let's see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. What does Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 say? Hebrews 1, verse 1. Let's read from KJV. So God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, and then verse 16, Peter gives a reply of Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Peter gives a reply of who we see God is. So we see that Peter's reply is agreeing with the testimony of the scriptures, right? What is the testimony of the scriptures? It's the testimony of the scriptures is that Jesus Christ is the Christ, not that he is a Christ, he's saying that he is the Christ, the one that scriptures have been talking about. He is the one. All right. So Jesus is a revelation. That's what it is. Because the Father has revealed this to you. Nobody has, not your teachers, not the Bible, not the books you've been reading, but the Father has revealed this to you. So Jesus Christ himself is a revelation of the Father. And the Father is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So you cannot know the Father outside of Jesus Christ. And you cannot know Jesus Christ outside of the Father. So you cannot find God outside of Christ. And Christ cannot be found outside of the scriptures. So God cannot be found until he reveals himself unto you, right? And he has revealed himself unto us through the scriptures. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So that is the way to find God. So that is why there are so many religions. And all the religions have been set up. What are they looking for? They're looking for God. But God cannot be found by men looking for him. He has to reveal himself unto you. And he has revealed himself unto us in the person of Christ. So if you want to know God, then you have to accept Christ. You cannot know God outside of Christ. So every other endeavor you're making searching for God, you cannot know God. All right. Let's see Luke chapter 10, verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Hallelujah. So there are only three people that know. I'm going to put it that way. There are only three people that know the Father and the Son. The first is the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. Now, you cannot know the Father except the Son reveals the Father to you. Is that making sense? So, only those who the Son has revealed the Father to know who the Father is. So, let's just say there are only two people that know the Father then, right? Okay, moving on though. Let's see John chapter 16, verse 27. John 16, verse 27. What does it say? For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. So how can you be searching for the Father when you don't know the Father? So anybody is telling you that he knows the Father and is not Christ, he cannot, because he didn't come from the Father. Only Jesus Christ came from the Father. And those to whom he has revealed the Father to are in the family of God. Hallelujah. Yes. So if Christ has revealed the Father to you, then you are in the family of God. But then again, how does he reveal the Father to you? You have to accept him, right? He said that because you have believed me or you have loved me, then you know the Father, right? Okay, so moving on then. Let's also see John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Hallelujah. Yes, so that's what I was saying. So you cannot say you have seen the Father. Not even the prophets can say they have seen the Father, because none of them came from the Father. They had their parents, right? But only Jesus Christ came from the Father. And because he came from the Father, he has the full, final authority to say, this is the Father. So you cannot say that Jesus Christ is not correct when he tells you this is the Father, because you didn't come from the Father. You don't know who the Father is. He came from the Father. Am I making sense? Hallelujah. All right. So what then? Let's see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. So if you do have questions, you can use the comment section, ask questions. And I think you can also shoot me an email if you want. And I'm willing to, and I'm ready to answer your questions. And All right, Ephesians 3 verse 8, what does it say? Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So what then are the unsearchable riches of Christ? It means that you cannot find it. If you're told that something is unsearchable, this treasure is unsearchable, that means you cannot find it, right? So then, if you cannot find that treasure, except he reveals it to you. Yeah, that's the only way you can find it. Except it has been revealed, except it is revealed to you, you cannot find the treasure. Hallelujah. All right then. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Let's see what it says. Still talking about unsearchable. Romans 11, 33. What does it say? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yeah. So it's like men try to use men's wisdom, men's laws, men's whatever, the trends of the time, the beliefs of the season to justify or to search out God's judgment, to search out God's wisdom, search out God's ways. You cannot find it. His ways are past finding out. You can't find it, right? Except he reveals it to you. Except he reveals himself, he reveals his ways to you. You cannot find it. So people go about saying, no, God should do it this way, God should do it that way. I mean, okay, you already know. It's unsearchable. You cannot find it out, and you cannot judge it by man's wisdom. So therefore, we don't know God by effort. We don't know God by our own reasoning. Rather, we know God by revelation. And revelation is a gift. Right, so God gives himself to us. We know God as a gift. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, then. Now, let's see Matthew 16, 18 to 20. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18 to 20. What does it say? And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Okay. So Peter is speaking about Jesus, and Jesus is speaking about Peter, right? So in seeing Jesus, you too are revealed. So in the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of you. Am I making sense? Yes. Peter received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in that revelation, he received a revelation of himself. All right. So therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ is where we find our identity. Hallelujah. So Jesus deals with Peter in spite of his future conduct. So somewhere along the line, Peter betrays Christ, but in spite of his future conduct, you know, Jesus Christ is God, so he knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. So even though he knew, or in spite of the not knowing that Peter would betray him, he still deals with him based on what? Based on what God calls him, and not based on his conduct. So Christ deals with Peter in spite of his future conduct. So if you have accepted Christ today, in spite of your future conduct, in spite of your past, in spite of your present, Christ deals with you based on what God has said about you, or what God sees about you. Hallelujah. So Jesus deals with Peter in spite of his future conduct. So God calls you what he calls you in spite of your conduct, because he also is a believer. And what does he believe in, you would ask, right? He believes that what he says will come to pass. He says heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not return what? Void. So even God himself believes, right? He believes that what he says will come to pass. All right. So if God says that you are this and you are that, that's what you are, because he believes and he knows that what he says will come to pass, right? So in spite of your future conduct, in spite of whatever, he believes that you will fulfill what he says. Okay, using the word believe might seem a bit, should I say, off the point? But I think it helps what I'm trying to say. But then again, I think a proper word to use might be he knows that what he says will come to pass. Yeah, so because he knows that what he says will come to pass, that's how he deals with you. He deals with you based on what he says, based on what he knows that you are, and not based on your attitude, based on your conduct. You remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So while we were without value to God, he sent his son to die for us because he knows our worth. Hallelujah. All right. So therefore, God calls you based on his own faith, not based on your faith. So you don't have enough faith, don't worry. You know, there was this man that Jesus Christ was going to hell, and I asked him, "Do you believe?" And he was like, "I don't believe. Help my unbelief." And he still received the healing. So that's how it is. So it's not based on your faith, it's based on his faith. Hallelujah. Let's see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. What does it say? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yea, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so I don't know whether you noticed this, but I noticed it. So it says, to whom also as unto a living stone. And then in the other place, it says, yea, also as lively stones. So if Christ is a living stone, then it should be a living stone, not lively stones. I don't know why they switched the words there. But if Christ is a living stone, we that have believed in him should also be living stones. I don't know what lively stones is doing in that place, but yeah. So let's see. Let's see if the message says it differently, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workmen took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you will serve as holy priests, offering Christ's approved lives up to God. Hallelujah. All right, so if Christ is a living stone, we also are living stones. So receiving the revelation of Christ makes one a rock, just like Peter became a rock because he had received the revelation of Christ. So receiving the revelation of Christ makes one a rock. All right, I'm going to leave you with this declaration, and I would like you to declare it unto yourself also. I am what the Word says that I am. The Word, which is Christ, I am what the Word says that I am. Hallelujah. Amen. So before we go, let's see 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, before we close. 1 John 4, verse 17. God is love. Oh, I'm reading from the message, sorry. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. Hallelujah. Okay, let's switch to the KJV. 1 John 4, verse 17. Let's see, what does it say? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. I think this one will be more familiar to a lot of people. Yes. So I am what the Word of God says that I am. As Christ is, that is how I am. Hallelujah. Amen. If he is perfect, therefore I am perfect. He is love, therefore I am love. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to thank you for listening, and I pray that the revelation of the Word be made manifest in your heart, and that you receive this revelation, and by the acceptance and by the receiving of this revelation, that your life will be transformed, and that the Spirit of God will walk boldly in you to the manifestation of the power of God. For in Jesus' name we pray.